Thank you, Margie and Brandy. You guys didn't know they could do that together, did you? I'm not sure they knew they could do that together until it got finished, but it was good. Thank you. All right. Well, this morning it has been a little bit different. Do you realize that we have already made it almost through the whole entire book of Ruth? Man, what a blessing. I cannot tell you how excited I am just to sit and hear God's word being read. I know I put it on a screen for you and watched you have you watch me read it, which is very unexciting. But it's God's word nonetheless. It is God's divine, inspired word that we are reading. And then Logan read, and then you got to hear another voice reading scripture. And so while it seems like we've read a lot, you look back and you go, it didn't seem like it took that long to get through an entire book of the Bible. I mean, in basically 10 minutes, we made it through an entire book. I don't like it when people tell me, I don't have time to read the Bible. We made it through almost through the entire book of Ruth in 10 minutes, people. Now, what we're going to do, since we went through it in that manner, is we're going to talk about just a quick review, all right? So what we have learned so far, chapter 1, there was Elimelech. Do you remember that guy's name? Elimelech. It's a fun name to say. Don't mess it up, all right? Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they went to the land of Moab with his wife and two sons, all right? Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi and her two sons. So now we're down to Naomi and her sons, Chilion and Mahlon. Got it? Still with me? Following the tree? Good. Elimelech dies, leaving... Wait a minute. Mahlon and Chilion die. I got that backwards. After Elimelech dies, then the sons die. All in chapter 1. Leaving Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. Still with me? So we're down to three people left in the story. Naomi tries to get the girls to go back to their land because she says, I'm not going to be able to produce any more children, and even if I had them in my womb now, it would be too long for you to wait, to have a redeemer, if you will. One of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, she leaves. And one, Ruth, let's go back to chapter 1, okay? Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods, her little g gods. But those critical conjunctions in the Bible get us every time. But Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. And this is very critical to the whole book. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, your big G God, will be my big G God. Okay? That's the end of chapter 1, essentially. And then we get to chapter 2. Ruth is now in the fields. They have gone to Bethlehem and they are in the fields. And before she gets there, she's told by Naomi that there is a person that can be a kinsman to her. There is a person that is a family friend of theirs that is more than just that. He can be a redeemer. So in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, we read, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. So they meet up with a man named Boaz, and this is what Boaz does. He helps. Boaz is a man that is a family friend, if you will. Naomi knew that they were going there. They knew that when they got there, they could possibly meet up with him. They have met up with Boaz, and Boaz has agreed to help. And in what way? He's going to provide grain for them. He said, I'm going to go and you're going to watch the field. I have instructed my servants not to harm you, not to touch you, not to laugh at you, not to scorn you, but to help you. And so what happens is Ruth and Naomi together go back to Bethlehem. They meet up with Boaz and they start being blessed by this man named Boaz. Verse 11 in chapter 2. Boaz replied to her. You guys are still with me. Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. A Moabite woman has left all that she knows, has left her country, has left her family, and has come to live with her mother-in-law. That seems, I look at my wife and smile because both of us love our mothers very much. We do. But to make the declaration that either one of them is going to come and live with us for an extended period of time would need some prayer. Some prayer. I'm going to leave it at that. We love our mothers very much. And I love my mother-in-law, and my wife loves her mother-in-law. This is a big deal, if you think about it, to have your in-law come and stay with you, or to say to your in-law, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your God is going to now be my God. Ruth would say, as a Moabite woman, I don't know that I understand fully about this God, but your God is now going to be my God. And now, from verse 11, we see that this story of a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law has reached Bethlehem and has reached the ears of Boaz. And in this highly oral society, we keep going back to that, the only way, one of the main means of communication for this society would have been speech. Brother Mike and Regina were just in a place where there was probably some speech, some barriers to speech. I know what I want to tell you, but I don't know how to say it in a way that you can understand it. Am I right? I have a message that is so critical and so powerful and so inspirational to you, but I just don't know that I can say it in a way that you can understand it. This was not the case in this story. There was a story of a woman named Ruth who went to be with her mother-in-law, and she gave this declaration. And I get this picture. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie Finding Nemo? You know what I'm talking about? Towards the end of the movie, they start telling this story of a fish that has braved the entire ocean and fought off all of these attacks and gone through all of this peril, all to reach his son. And it passes from the seagulls to the crabs, from the crabs to the swordfish, from the swordfish to the, I can't even remember anymore, to the other fish that are swimming in the school. This is how stories get passed. This is how things get done. And this is the place that we're at in the book of Ruth. All of this stuff has come to the ears of Boaz. It has been fully reported to me in chapter 2, it says. Ruth finds favor in the sight of Boaz. And so he continues to help her in her journey. Think about this. There was no Snapchat. There was no texting. There was no internet, students. None of that. And yet this story has been fully reported in its entirety to the man of Boaz. And he takes it and he continues to bless Ruth. He invites her to eat with him. He tells the reapers to leave extra for her, to allow her to glean and work alongside them. And Ruth continues to work hard in the field. And then in verse 23, so she stayed in chapter 2. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Okay? Now we're on to chapter 3. We're getting closer. Boaz is going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. I don't need to necessarily go into this because it's not necessarily important to our story today. There is another sermon that goes into that whole process of taking the wheat and the barley, and the winnowing floor would be elevated to where the wind would blow and they would throw it up in the air, and all of the chaff and all of the light stuff would blow away and they would be left with the good grain at the bottom. This is the process of that. Boaz is waiting on the threshing floor to do that at night, because during the day they would have spent the day harvesting, so he would have needed to do it at night. Now, we get to chapter 3, verse 4. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. This is Naomi speaking to her daughter-in-law, talking about doing what? You want me to wait till he gets finished? You want me to go and you want me to get close enough to him to uncover his feet? I don't understand. And certainly to us in our day and age, we do not understand this. We would look at this and say, well, is she going to, what's going to happen? I mean, is this sounds not like a Bible story anymore. She's going to uncover his feet. This is not right. But what really is happening is this is part of an Israelite custom to where Ruth, as a person that is in need of a kinsman redeemer, is going to go to Boaz as a person that is now helping her and supplying food and lodging for her, and is going to uncover his feet in a manner as to say, I give you the right to be my redeemer if you so wish. That's it. There's nothing seductive about this. There is nothing. It is all a ritual. Okay? I'm going to uncover his feet. I'm going to sit at the bottom of the bed. I'm going to wait. And even I may share some of his covering, because that's the custom of the day. As to say, if you want to, Boaz, if you want to be my kinsman redeemer, I'm not going to go anywhere else. I'm not going to go in anybody else's field. I'm not going to work anywhere else. I'm giving you the opportunity to do that. And so that's critical, because we've got to understand that this needed to happen. Ruth could have just worked. She could have just worked hard. She could have just been a widow the rest of her life. Now, what is important to note also is that the Redeemer did not have to marry. They did not have to marry the person that they were redeeming. That was their choice. They could or they could not. So let's read chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, now it is true, I am a close relative. However, almost like one of those, put the brakes on, hang on just a second. I understand what you've just done. I understand what it means. But however, there is a relative closer than I. What that means is Boaz could redeem her. But according to the custom of the law, if there was one ahead of him that could be the redeemer, he had to get permission from that person first before he could redeem Ruth. And so he knows this. Boaz gets it. He knows the custom. He knows the law. He knows what's going on. And so he says, I'm going to wait. So it says in verse 13 of chapter 3, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Okay? So, this is where we are. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have gotten this far along in the story. Now let's pick up in chapter 4, and I'm going to keep reading as is the custom of the morning, if you will. We're going to read some more scripture, so just stay with me. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke, which we just talked about in verses 12 and 13, this is the guy that was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. We're going to have a talk about this. We're going to have a chat about this, right? Boaz and this other close relative. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Now they're going to have a council, basically, with under the witness of the elders. Verse 3, then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And the guy says at the end of verse 4, and he said, "I will redeem it." Now wait a minute. Boaz is supposed to be the guy, right? Boaz is supposed to be the redeemer. Ruth has gone in to his chamber, and she has uncovered his feet and said, "I want you to be the redeemer." And now this other close relative says at the end of verse 4 of chapter 4, "I will redeem it." That kind of throws a kink in all of it, doesn't it? But let's keep reading, because Scripture is just good that way. Verse 5 of chapter 4, then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." So as the redeemer of Naomi, you get Ruth as a package deal. Well, the close relative says in verse 6, "I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance." He doesn't want to share. Stingy old man. I mean, he doesn't want to share. "I might jeopardize my own inheritance." He says, "Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Boaz now can be the guy. All right? Now was the custom in verse 7. In the former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter, a man must remove his sandal and give it to another. This was the manner of attestation in Israel. When a handshake just won't do, give them your sandal. That's going to be a pretty big sandal for me. Here, take this. Take this to show that I'm giving over my rights to redeem the person that of Naomi and all that she has, and Ruth. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, chapter 4. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, because they're at a council, remember, they had to make it a formal agreement in front of people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And I read this passage of Scripture at the very beginning of the service. Do you remember? But now it makes so much more sense. But let's think about this for a moment. Why does this even matter? And why are we even talking about it in December? Somebody already asked me this morning. I'm looking forward to seeing how we're going to add Ruth to the Christmas story. And I'm looking forward to telling you how we're going to get there. Here's what happens. Let's go back. All the way back. Turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, is going to kind of give us a key for all of this. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed. There was a famine. Hang on. What did it just say? Now it came about in the days when the judges governed. In the days of the judges. Where does this book fall in its relationship to the book of Judges? Right after it. Okay? Perfect. Go back to Judges chapter 21. Oh, I'm getting so excited. I can barely contain myself. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, at the very end of the book of Judges. Okay? This is what's going on in the days of the judges, when the judges ruled. In those days, chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That sounds familiar. There's no king in Israel, and everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Now, granted, we do not look for a king to come. We're not looking for an earthly king to come and fix all that's going on. We're not looking for that anymore. But in this time that the judges governed, chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth, there is no king in the land, and everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. It sounds like us. It does. It sounds just like us to say there's no king to rule over us, and certainly we're not going to look for the president to rule over us. Not trying to get political here, but this is just the general consensus of the world. Yes, the president has a job and he does it and he does what he does. But he's not ruling over me. And so therefore, I might as well do whatever I feel that is right in my own eyes. And here we get this idea from today that if it looks good, I must do it. If it feels good, I've got to do it. If I want it, I must buy it. I'm going to do whatever is right in my own eyes, which puts me directly in the path of Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And then we get to this passage of Scripture that is so critical for the story of Christmas. There was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. This would have been the man Elimelech. Where was he from? You got it, Karen. Bethlehem. A man from Bethlehem went to sojourn with his wife, Naomi. Now think about this. Elimelech from Bethlehem. His wife Naomi, they lived there. Elimelech, as the patriarch of his family, would have been telling these stories in the highly oral society that they lived in. He would have been sharing them with his wife. He would have been sharing them with the people of the town. And so here we find Elimelech from Bethlehem, his wife Naomi, and their sons Mahlon and Chilion. They would have known of Yahweh. They would have known of the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They would have known the stories. They would have known this theology. They would have been sharpened by these stories. And so then you get to the fact that Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion die. Who is left? Naomi, the wife, who has also got the knowledge of all of this that is going on, and she spends enough time with her daughters-in-law that in whenever we get to chapter 1, verse 15, when Ruth says to her mother-in-law, in verse 16, Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Naomi would have gotten her theology right, because Ruth, as a daughter-in-law, even knew that she followed a God with a big G. So it's very important to understand that these stories that have been passed down from generation to generation have reached the ears of not only Elimelech, they have reached the ears of Naomi. And now, because Ruth is not going to leave her, that is going to become part of Ruth's life. And then we get down to the story of Boaz in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from where? Bethlehem. Oh, man. Boaz is from the same place. And he said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." First thing out of the box, "May the Lord be with you." The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This God that I serve, may He be with you. The God that now Ruth knows because she has been living with Naomi. If there had not been an Elimelech from the little town of Bethlehem, there would not have been Naomi, who had gotten the stories and the theology that would have been able to pass it to the person of Ruth, who would have known what Boaz was speaking about whenever he said, "May the Lord be with you." You see, they were getting their theology from one place. What's the central point of contact between Elimelech and Boaz? Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem. Now let's go to chapter 4 as we wrap this up. Chapter 4. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." I guarantee you, Boaz is famous in Israel right now. And we're going to see why in just a minute. "May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap, and she became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. Here we go. Obed, yep, he's a pretty important guy. He is the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. And from the line of David, who would come? The Messiah would come out of the line of David. And I guarantee you that Boaz is famous because of this, because of his faithfulness, because he was willing to look out and say, I know that this is a Moabite woman, but I'm going to redeem her. And congregation, let me just help you understand, as we talk about Christmas and we talk about redeeming and we talk about the line of David that came from Boaz and Ruth and Obed and Jesse, there is one that came to redeem us from that. And his name was Jesus. And so how do we ever get from the book of Ruth to the Christmas story? There it is. And I cannot tell you how critical it is, because of all of these people that shared all of these stories about this God that they really could not see. They just knew that He had been doing work in their lives, and they ended up in Bethlehem together, sharing those things and learning those things together. And out of Bethlehem came the man of Elimelech, and out of Bethlehem came the man of Boaz, and one day out of Bethlehem would come the man of Jesus. It is critical that we share what we know about Jesus. It is imperative that we talk about this. We do not live in a highly oral society anymore. It is technology driven. You even saw some of it today. But I can say this, after we've made it through nearly the entire book of Ruth, talking about Christ matters. Talking about His birth matters. Talking about the line of David matters for generations to come. It really is a gift that we've been given to have Scripture on our lap. So this morning, if you need someone to talk to, this morning if you have never trusted in Jesus to be the person to redeem you, He sent Jesus, God sent Jesus to die on a cross for you and for me. And so this morning I want to give you that opportunity. If you just need to come and you need to pray, you need to talk to God about how to share this story. You want to talk to Mike and Regina about how to share this story that they shared over and over and over the last several days. I bet you they can give you some tips. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about His birth in a whole new way. Because His birth wasn't just to have a nice story in a book. His birth was for the salvation of the world. So let's share it. Let's talk about it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for an opportunity to look at a large section of Scripture this morning. Father, and as we got to do that, Father, I pray that You have unlocked some things for us in Scripture that might make a difference in how we tell the story of Jesus' birth. Father, it was prophesied long ago that it would happen. But God, Your redemptive hand was at work all throughout Scripture, even in the book of Ruth, to make a difference for the kingdom. Through the kinsman redeemer of Boaz, through the father figure of Elimelech, through the birth of their son, Obed, who would be the father of Jesse, who would be the father of David, to which the line of Jesus would come. Father, thank You so much for that. Father, and now in a time where it seems like everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, God, would we become a part of those group of people that has our theology straight, that would say, I don't want to do what is right in my own eyes. I want to be like Elimelech. I want to be like Boaz. I want to be like Naomi. I want to be like Ruth. God, this group of people out of the book of Ruth that followed Your ways, that got Your redemptive plan right because of their obedience. Father, in a day and age when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, Father, help us to be that set of people. Help us to do what is right in Your eyes today. Father, now as we come to a time where Your Holy Spirit has the freedom to work, God, would You move in such a way that draws someone to come to know You as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, we love You. I thank You so much for Your word, for Your inspired word that never returns void when we look at it and read it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?